Let's go ahead. We'll read Ephesians 6:12 through 17. Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation." There's where we're at today. Take the helmet of salvation, the fifth piece of the armor. And I want to get right into the study because I have a full study. Now, the helmet of the Roman soldier, basically, they wore two different types of helmets, made of leather or made of metal. And the helmet provided great protection because it had a band that went across the forehead. It also extended down to the cheeks and protected this area of the face. And the back, it had plates that extended down to protect the back of the neck. Basically, the only thing that was left open were the eyes, the nose, and the ear. So it provided great protection, and the Roman soldier would never dream of entering into battle without this helmet on. Now, taking that into the spiritual realm and the spiritual helmet, what it does is protects us in the same place it protected the Roman soldier, in the head. It protects our thinking and understanding. And we've already seen this, already seen that we need to guard our thinking and our understanding. But this is in a specific way, a way that we haven't seen before. We have to guard our thinking and understanding against the specific attack of the devil when it comes to the spiritual helmet of salvation. Now, what the attack is here, and the attack we are protecting ourselves from, is this. It's the attack of spiritual discouragement, spiritual weariness, and tiredness. And this is a very subtle, but very effective attack. We have seen in past studies how the devil attacks the truth. And that is easy to see. I mean, if you know doctrine, you can see him attacking the truth, and that's pretty easy to discern. But this attack is much more subtle. And this attack kind of creeps up on you. And it's in the realm of feelings. It's not in the realm of objective truth. It's in the realm of subjective feelings. And what happens is all of a sudden, it kind of creeps up on you, and you don't even know what's happening. Then all of a sudden, you're just hit by this sense of spiritual tiredness that kind of sweeps through your whole life. And it is designed to make you want to compromise. It is designed to make you want to rest from the spiritual disciplines. It is designed to even make you want to quit, perhaps go back into the world. And while some attacks hit us hard and attempt to knock us off our feet, like I said, this one just creeps up on us. You're not even aware of it until you're overwhelmed and already reeling. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones quotes this poem in his commentary on this section that kind of sums up the feeling. He says, "Say not the struggle not availeth, the labor and the wounds are vain. The enemy faints not nor faileth, and as things have been, they remain." Catch that last line? "And as things have been, they remain." That's kind of the thinking that goes along with this attack. It's this kind of thinking. I've been at this so long, and the struggles never stop. Plus, it seems like all my labor and struggles have been for nothing. What have I really accomplished? What ground have I really gained? As things have been, they remain. Is anything changing at all? Have you ever felt that? Oh, I have. If you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, you've experienced this. It's the struggle of the preacher who diligently studies and applies himself to teach each week, and the devil whispers into his ear, "What good is it doing? Take a look around. Does anybody really care? You study so hard, and is anybody really applying what you say at all? Take it easy. Don't work so hard. Listen, they probably won't even notice." It's the struggle of the youth worker who is pouring his or her life into the children, and the devil whispers, "Have you noticed that they're not changing? All they seem to care about are the things of the world. They don't seem to care about God, you, or your message. Hey, you're tired. Hey, I guess it just didn't work. Quit." It's the struggle of the worship leader who sees so many not worshiping in the congregation, and the devil, believe me, is sure to point all that out. It's the struggle of the evangelist who works so hard and sees so few conversions, and the devil whispers, maybe it's just not your gift. Quit. Give up. Stop. Quit working so hard. Quit praying about it. It's obviously not working. It's the struggle of those who really long to grow in Christ, but aren't growing like they think they should. Because we grow slowly and none of us are where we thought we'd be now. You know what I mean by that? I mean, we grow so slowly, it seems. And I'll tell you what, I'm 25 years plus in the Lord, been walking with Him. I'll be honest, I thought I'd be a lot further down the road than I am. Can you relate to that? And you know what? That can become an area of vulnerability. And the devil can come at you and use this for his advantage and whisper, don't really see the growth expected, do you? All that Bible study, all that prayer, all that church attendance, and look at you. Look at you. Is it really worth it then? Why don't you just back off a bit? You don't have to go to church so regularly. Why don't you take a short break from your Bible and prayer, relax a bit, have a little more fun. Listen, it's all right. Hey, what good is it doing anyway? That's the attacks we go through. The truth is, and please listen to this, the truth is all who seek Jesus grow. You can't seek Him and not grow. But like physical growth, it's gradual. And every once in a while, we are confronted by a situation where we see our growth, where we can look at it and say, you know, 6 months ago I would have reacted in the flesh. I just reacted in a mature manner. I just reacted in a spiritual manner. Hey, there's growth. And we get all excited, don't we? That's because we don't see the growth every day. So when there are those points where we can see it, we get excited. I am growing. It's kind of like those marks you put on the wall for your kids as they grow. They grow so slow, but every once in a while, what do? They go back up and put their back against the wall, and they look back and go, I've grown this much, Dad. See, there's a mark that shows them that, but they don't realize they're growing. And they are. It's the same way with us. But most of the time, when we're doing the right thing, seeking Jesus, it's just a slow and gradual growth. And it doesn't happen as quickly as we want. And it doesn't happen usually as quickly as we expect. And so the devil exploits those areas. The devil is good at pointing out everything that will discourage us and make us feel tired. Pointing out only our failures. Pointing out only those who don't care in the church if you're in the Christian ministry. Pointing out only the bad. Blinding us to the good things that are happening, the growth in us and the growth in others. Go over to Nehemiah 4. I want to show you this, an illustration of it. What's happening here, some background. Nehemiah has gone to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that's around the city because it's been destroyed, it's been knocked down. And a city that didn't have a wall in those days was very vulnerable to the attack of the enemy at any time. So they were living in fear. And so the Lord has raised up Nehemiah to go and get the people together and rebuild this wall. He goes, he tells the people his plan, and the people are excited. And they wholeheartedly get involved in the work. And the work just starts out great. And it moves, it progresses quickly. Look at verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. See that? They rebuilt the wall. It got halfway up. Halfway up. It's going great. The people are working with all their heart. But now look at just 4 verses later. The devil has moved in, and there is this attack of discouragement and weariness, and they are falling to it. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Look at this, and there is so much rubble, and we cannot rebuild the wall. They made great progress. They're serving with excitement. The wall is going up quickly, and all of a sudden, this happens. See, this will show you that even when you are progressing, even when the ministry is working, even when good things are happening, you're still prone to this attack. The devil can come in, and all of a sudden, you're weary and tired and want to quit. What happened to them? Serving wholeheartedly, and all of a sudden they want to give up. You know what happened? They started to focus on the wrong thing. All they could see was the bad. All they could see was the rubble. They started out with all of this rubble all around. They didn't even notice that. All they saw was the possibility of the wall being rebuilt. But now the devil has turned their eyes away from accomplishing the work of God and building the wall to only the rubble. And so they look around and say, you know what? Look, all this rubble still remains. So much work we've done, and there's still so much rubble. Failing to see the good they have done, only seeing the bad. That's like the pastor who only concentrates on those who don't care. I'll tell you what, the devil's always trying to get the minister to concentrate only on those who don't care and not seeing those who do. This is the worship leader only concentrating on those who don't sing. That's what the devil wants. This is the youth worker only concentrating on those kids who remain worldly and uncommitted instead of those kids who are growing in the Lord. This is the Christian who is only concentrating on the areas where they still struggle. Only on that instead of those areas where there has been growth. The changes that have been made. The things God is doing in their life. See, the devil wants us to concentrate only on the negative. And if he can get your eyes fixed on that, I tell you what, how can you not grow weary and discouraged when all you're seeing is the negative stuff? You don't have a chance, do you? But that's his tactic. This is where the spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, comes into play. Now, to understand how this protects us, go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We need to understand. I'm going to have you turn a lot today because we need to understand this. To see how this is going to protect us, we need to understand what salvation means in this context. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the helmet of salvation is defined. We see what it means. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Then it says, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There it is. The hope of salvation is our helmet. Hope here speaks of a certainty. That's not saying, oh, I hope I make it into heaven. When you see hope in the New Testament, it means in the Greek, a confident expectation. It is, I know I will get into heaven because I have a Savior. See, Scripture speaks of salvation in three tenses. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. Past experience of salvation is this, the moment we're saved, that's justification. The present experience of our salvation is our present walk with God, that's sanctification. The future aspect or tense of salvation is glorification. That's when we go and be with Jesus forever, be with our God forever in glory. Now, when we see the hope of salvation, that's speaking of that future tense of salvation, that future glorification when I pass out of this world and go be with my God forever. So what this is speaking of is this. It is speaking of that confidence that I have that I will go to heaven and not to hell. So the helmet that protects us against this attack is what is called the Christian's hope. That confident expectation that when I pass out of this world, I will be with my Savior. It's what Paul is speaking of in Romans 5, the certainty the Christian has about their future. Romans 5, 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, since we have now had that past experience of salvation, we've been saved. Then he goes on and says, how much more shall we be saved in the future from God's wrath through him? In other words, he's saying, if I'm saved now, I'm sure I'll be safe then. If I am saved now, I will be saved from God's wrath then. I'll be protected from his wrath. That's what it is. So let's see how it helps then. Since we understand that this helmet of salvation is that future hope of glory, that confident expectation of being with our Savior when we pass out of this life, let's see how it works. Go over to Matthew 24. Let's see the Christian hope in the teaching of Christ. Matthew 24, and what's happening here is Jesus is giving his disciples a frightening preview of the last days. He says such things as this. He warns that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Does that sound a bit familiar? He warns of false prophets rising up and deceiving many. Does that sound a bit familiar? And he says lawlessness will reign and the love of many will grow cold. Boy, that sounds like the front page of our newspapers, doesn't it? He tells us that his followers in these last days are going to experience great trials and tribulations. Notice the result of all this. Matthew 24:10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Many will succumb to despair and discouragement, and they'll quit. But he gives this command to everybody at this time that they need to stand firm. Look at verse 13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now the question is, how can one stand firm in the face of such deception, of such trials and tribulations, of such violence against us? He tells them, here's the way you do it. You don't focus on the trouble itself, but you fix your eyes, you fix your gaze on the hope that you have in Christ, the hope of glory. Look at verse 30 and 31. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. What is Jesus saying there? He says, yes, there's going to be great trial and tribulation, and many are going to quit. But I want you to stand firm, and here is the way you stand firm. You look past the trial and tribulation. You fix your eyes on the hope that you have as a Christian, that this trial, that this tribulation, that this trouble is not going to last forever, that there is a Savior who is coming, that he is going to get you. See, when the enemy is saying, you'll never make it, you're not strong enough, what is the use of struggling on anyway? What is it getting you? Pack it in. Why suffer all these hardships? Why go through the persecution? Jesus says, look away from that. Past it. Look past it. Focus on this, that there is a finish line rushing at you, that Jesus Christ is coming to get you, that you're going to be standing with him one day. Focus on that. Focus on him. Focus on your future glory. Don't focus on the trouble. Realize that fighting on right now is worth it because of that truth. It's what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, in other words, since we are saved, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Then he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, this truth brings joy into our life, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. That's why Paul, in the very next verse in Romans, talks about how then we can have joy in our suffering because of that, because of our future glory. Go over to 2 Corinthians 4. I want to show you something else, what Paul says, just building on this thought. 2 Corinthians 4. While you're going there, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, 32, just to show you, if we don't have this hope, how we should be living. Without this hope, Paul says, this is how I'd live. In 1 Corinthians 15, 32, he says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If it's just for human reasons, why am I going through this struggle? Why am I going through these hardships? If the dead are not raised, he said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's he saying? He's saying if we're not raised in the end, if we have no Christian hope, if this world is all we have, then he says, you know what? Every day, go for all of the world you can get. Party on. Eat and drink and be merry, for there's nothing after this world. Just get it all right now. But Paul could go through the suffering, even with joy, because he knew the resurrection was real. He knew that one day he would stand with his Savior. 2 Corinthians 4 shows some of the things that he went through. I want to show you this and then show you how he remained strong through these things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 10. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, we have these bodies that are weak, that suffer pain, that suffer weariness and all of that. But then he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. So there was constant pressure on us, but it wasn't crushing us. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. But talk about being struck down. Paul, I think, was a scar from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, as many times that he'd been whipped and beaten. He said, struck down, but not destroyed. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I mean, Paul, if you know Paul, Paul was constantly under persecution, constantly being beaten, constantly in prison. He had a difficult life. How did he cope with his struggles? Well, he looked past them. He didn't concentrate on the struggles. He didn't concentrate on, oh, great, here comes that rod to hit me again. Oh, great, another prison sentence. Just great. Oh, well, this is just fine, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. That's not the way Paul lived his life. Look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 4:14. He says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Therefore, if I'm going to be with him for eternity, why should I focus on these momentary troubles? I'm going to look past them and look at my Lord and look at what I'm heading into, the thrill of heaven. He realized that the trouble, when handled correctly, only added richness to his glory. See, he wasn't going to focus on the trouble. He was going to focus on being with Christ and his future. But he also, when he looked at the trouble, he looked at it correctly through an eternal perspective and said, look, even this trouble, if I handle it correctly, all that's going to do is make my glory, make my future even greater, even richer. Look at verse 16. Therefore, in light of this, therefore always points you back to something that's been said before. What's it pointing us back to? It's pointing us back to the fact that Paul understood he was going to be raised with Christ. He was going to spend his eternity in glory. Therefore, in light of that, we do not lose heart when we're going through our trouble. Though outwardly we're wasting away. Yes, outwardly I'm being beat. Yes, outwardly I'm being weakened through all of the trouble and the persecution. I'm wasting away outwardly. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Inwardly, we're getting more and more excited. Inwardly, we're getting stronger and stronger. Why? Our eyes are fixed on the right stuff. Our eyes are fixed on Christ, not on this trouble. Yes, my body's hurting. Yes, my body's a scar from head to toe. But oh well, my eyes are fixed on Jesus and being with him. Then he says, look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. When I handle this correctly, all that does is turn into rewards and glory. When I handle the momentary correctly, the eternal rewards are going to be greater, so it's worth it. Handle it right. Then he says in verse 18, here is the point. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Get that? For what is seen? Here comes that rod again. Bam! Oh, that's temporary. Yeah, it hurts, but you know what? The pain will end. But as I sit here and I take that rod again and glorify Christ through it, every hit turns into a reward that I will experience in glory and enjoy there. Paul said, I'm not going to look at the rod. I'm looking at Christ. I'm looking at what the rod will produce in glory. So he said, I can go on. I don't lose heart through all of this. And none of us have suffered like Paul. And he says, I don't lose heart because I'm looking at him. I'm looking at my future. I'm not fixing my eyes on this temporal stuff. Let's see this illustrated in Psalm 73. Go over there. It always helps to see it lived out, right? We've seen it lived out in Paul's life. Let's look at it lived out in an Old Testament character. This is Asaph, who is a very godly man and who is going through hard times. It just seems like everything's against him. Perhaps you can relate to this in Asaph's life. So Asaph is a very godly man, and what he does is, I believe this is this attack of discouragement and weariness that the devil tries to bring in. He starts to look around, and he starts to look at the unbeliever. And he sees that the unbeliever seems to have it pretty good. And here Asaph is trying to serve God with all of his heart, and he's just going through it. He's in these trials, these tribulations. And in Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3, he's ready to pack it all in. He's ready to give up. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, he said, I envied them. I almost slipped. I almost walked away from God. He goes on to complain. God, they're not striving to be holy like I am. They're living in rebellion, yet they seem to be so successful and so prosperous, so healthy, so influential. Their life seems to be so much better than mine right now. And here comes the attack of discouragement. Look at verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Wow. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Surely in vain, Lord, I've served you. it's gotten me nothing. Lord, they're out there walking in rebellion. They're out there walking in lawlessness, walking in wickedness, Lord, and their life's so easy compared to mine. He's weary. He's discouraged. He's feeling like he wants to quit. The devil's just whispering lies in him. Asaph, you're trying to live a godly life. All that discipline, all that prayer, all that Bible study, you're fighting temptation. You're struggling against sin. And what good has it done you, Asaph? The ungodly who live any way they want have it so much better than you. Oh, Asaph, why bother? Take a break. Try their lifestyle for a while. He says it almost worked. He said, my feet almost slipped. This is very subtle, and it is very dangerous, and it is very effective. He said, it almost worked. I was ready to walk away. I was tired. I was sick of it all. The remedy was found in his drawing near to God and focusing on eternal truth instead of the temporal. In other words, Asaph put on the helmet of salvation, his future hope. He sees their final eternal condition, no matter how good they seem to have it. Now, look at verse 17 through 19. He said, I had almost slipped. I was ready to give it up. He says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, till I drew near to God. He says, then I understood their final destiny. He got his eyes on the right thing again. He said, I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. He says, their final condition is ruin. And it can happen so suddenly. Their life can look like it is so good, working so right, but suddenly swept into eternal destruction. But then he remembers his final eternal condition, the hope of his salvation, how good he will have it then, no matter how difficult his times might be now. Verse 23 through 28. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. He says, you're going to take me into glory. And now he's thinking about his future, and that's starting to bring him back, see? And he says, oh, you know what? Who have I in heaven but you, God? I'm going to be with you in heaven. That's right. Then he says, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. He's gone now because he's focused his eyes on his eternal hope that he's going to be in glory with God, that it's worth fighting well now. And now all of a sudden it's turning him around, see? He's gone from my feet had almost slipped. I wanted to walk away from you, God, to, oh, God, I don't desire anybody on earth but you because of what you've done for me. You're going to take me into glory with you. I'm going to be with you forever in eternal bliss. Yes, I'm going through some troubles now. That's all right. That's going to end. I'm going to a place where there's going to be no tears, just constant joy, no pain anymore. And it's starting to turn him around. Verse 27 says, those who are far from you will perish. See, it's not worth it walking away from you. It's not worth it living a wicked lifestyle. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, oh God, it's good to be near you. It's good to be near God. It's good to fight on. It's good to keep going. I'm not going to start coasting, God. I have a glory I'm heading into. And I want to just live for you. You who have saved me, you who are going to take me to be with you forever. God, how can I not serve you wholeheartedly? See, he's fixing his eyes on his future glory. The future hope has turned him around now from almost walking away, wanting to quit, to now wanting to serve God. I have no other desire on earth but you, Lord. It's good stuff. He might not have all the ungodly has right now. See, it's true, isn't it? They might be driving better cars. They might be living in bigger homes. They might seem on the surface that everything is going so well. And here you are maybe suffering persecution and fighting temptation, and you're under a trial right now. Listen, they don't have something you have. You have a God who is going to take you into eternal glory. You are the richest person in the world. You may be a pauper here on earth, but Ephesians tells us that we are the richest people there is because we have the spiritual riches of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing that we're going to glory. And that's what makes it all worth it. See, listen, the devil can only succeed in this attack if we fix our eyes only on the now, right? That's what he wants you to do. Fix your eyes only on the now, only on the daily struggle. only on the difficulty of the circumstances that you're facing. Like I said before, how can you not grow weary and want to give up if that's all you're looking at? The solution is to look past that into the glorious truths of the Bible, who you are in Christ, and the glorious future that awaits you because you are in Christ. That's the solution. That is putting on the helmet of salvation. That is the armor that is designed to overcome this. And now, just for some balance here, I'm not saying that all of our joy and all of our peace and all of our rest is to be put off into the future and saying, well, you know, you probably won't have any joy and rest and peace here. But look ahead. No, that's not true, because Jesus said, I've come to give you fullness of life. Paul has commanded us to rejoice always. Paul says that we've entered into Christ's rest now, right? That we have a peace that passes understanding now. But I'll tell you what, if you don't put on the helmet of salvation, you will never enjoy those in a consistent way. Because the devil will get you looking at all the wrong things that will steal that joy, steal that peace, and steal that rest. So for you to enjoy it now, you have to put on the helmet of salvation and look past the things that are stealing those things to your future glory and to what Christ has done for you. So to put on the helmet of salvation, I look past the now and the future glory. That is the remedy for the attack of weariness and discouragement. Now I want to close by showing you a couple of practical reasons why this works and how it affects your thinking. First of all, it encourages me when I think this way. It'll encourage you when you think this way. Because it reminds you that the struggle won't continue forever. It is temporary. It reminds you that there is a finish line that is quickly approaching. And that is very helpful. I'll tell you what, if you've ever gone into the gym, I used to. I know you can tell that I don't now. When I was going into the gym, one of my favorite things was the Stairmaster. I used to call it the Stair Monster. That's a vicious tool of torture, right? You get on there and say, I'm going to do 30 minutes on the Stair Monster. You get into it about 2 minutes and you're just going, oh, man, I don't know. But you know, the only way that kept me going and running hard on that thing, that evil device, is that I knew a finish line was coming. Right? I knew 30 minutes, there's going to be a bell that goes off and I'm going to step off. Right? That's what kept me going. Well, I knew that it would help. It would be beneficial to keep going for my health. But I also knew that it was going to end. And so I'd say, Bill, just 10 more minutes. Just 8 more minutes, just 7, just keep going, keep going. Don't give up. There's a finish line. But if somebody would have said, you know what, get on the Stairmaster and just start running. When do I get to get off? Not sure you do. You know what? I would never do it. You get into that about 5 minutes and say, you know, I don't think so. But the hope of getting off, the hope of the finish line kept me going. Same way spiritually, when you're really under it, the hope of the finish line keeps us going. In this spiritual race, we need to realize there is a finish line approaching fast. That bell's going to go off. When I think of that, I want to cross that finish line running well. Don't you? I want to, like Paul says, striving toward the goal. And that striving means lunging in the Greek. It's the picture of the runner right at the end. Have you seen it in a sprint? They all lunge, right? Because they want to be the first one to cross that line. And Paul says, you know, I've been beaten and I'm a scar from head to toe, but you know how I want to run this race? I'm not giving up. I'm not slowing down. I'm not going to coast. I want to cross that finish line lunging, doing the best I can. I want to run this race well. There's a finish line coming up and I'm not going to fix my eyes on the rubble. Why should I? That's temporal. I'm going to fix my eyes on that finish line and I'm going to run every day as effectively as I can, so I can cross that finish line well. See, I must accept now, and listen, I don't care what some are telling you. I know that some are teaching that Christianity is nothing but smiles and giggles, and, you know, I'll tell you what, accept now that there's going to be difficult times. Accept now that you seek God, that you grow, that you accomplish His purposes against resistance. Against the resistance of this world, against the resistance of the devil, and against the resistance of your own flesh, that traitor that you carry around in your own body. Realize that you're going to serve God against resistance, that you're going to grow against resistance, and it's not going to always be easy. But also realize that that is temporary, right? The finish line is rushing at us when all that difficulty will end. And so right now is not the time to coast. Listen, you can coast in glory. You can rest in glory. It's going to be easy there. This is not a time to be resting. This is a time to be running. Listen, I understand that you're getting hit if you want to grow in Christ and you want to accomplish anything for Christ. I understand that you're getting hit spiritually. I know. Listen, on the front line, you're getting hit all the time. I get hit all the time spiritually. And it's hard and it's painful and it hurts. But you know what? I would not want to be anywhere else but on the front lines getting hit. One day I won't get hit anymore. In glory, I'll never get hit again. But now's the time to be a man. Now's the time to be a soldier. Now's the time to endure hardship like a good soldier in Christ Jesus and get the job done. One day you can rest. One day you'll never get hit again. One day you'll walk on streets of gold with your Savior. But now is the time to be running. Now is the time to be at the work, busy doing our Father's work, not giving up, not coasting, not slacking off. Now is the time to be fighting well and to be courageous enough to step onto the front lines to do His work. So it reminds me that there's a finish line rushing at me, and therefore I want to run well. I want to cross that finish line running with all of my might. I don't want to coast over it, do you? I don't want to walk over it. I want to run past it. I want to lunge towards it like Paul. And I hope you do too. So it encourages me. But it also exhorts me. This truth about a future also exhorts me. Because I realize the choices I make now will affect the way I cross that finish line. Go over to 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort." In other words, the context here is because you are saved. Because you are saved. Because you are kept. Because you are going to be with Christ for all of eternity. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," in other words, you're growing, you're continuing to strive forward, you're not coasting, you care, you're not apathetic, you're not indifferent. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." He says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall." So he's speaking of moving forward, of growing, of not giving up, of losing the indifference and having a zeal for Christ. But he continues on in verse 10 again. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall." And look at this, verse 11. Here he is encouraging us on in our effort. "And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's not talking about if I'm going to enter heaven, because all who are saved will go to heaven. But he is referring to the manner in which I will enter heaven. And this is important because there's going to be degrees of reward. Some will have a more abundant entrance than others. And what determines that entrance and how abundant it's going to be is how we live for Christ now and how we serve Him here. See, how I run the race. So this becomes a great encouragement when you feel like quitting or easing off in serving Christ and seeking Him and growing in Him, to realize that that decision will affect the way that you cross that finish line and the rewards you'll enjoy for all of eternity. Now, to look at it from another angle in this subtopic of how it exhorts us, it helps to understand that on the other side of that finish line, I'm going to have to give an account to Christ for how I ran the race. Do you realize that? That you're just not going to cross over and, hey, there's going to be a day coming up that you're going to give an account of your life to Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 14:12 says. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So the way I run now will affect that day that I stand before God big time. 1 John 2:28, this is a frightening scripture to me. "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Do you understand that's talking to Christians? And now little children, it's the same little children when he was saying we are children of God and now little children. Some will cross the finish line and face him in shame on that day when they give account because they ran so poorly. I mean, you can't live in carnality here. You can't bring disgrace and honor to him and then stand before him on that day of account and feel comfortable about it when you're going to talk over your life. Listen, others are going to face him confidently because they ran the race well. Paul talks about this over in Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. He's talking about running the race well here in Corinthians, living his life well. He says this, so we make it our goal to please him. Why do we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it? He says, verse 10, here's why we make it our goal to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the believer's judgment. That's not a judgment for your salvation. That's a judgment that will determine your rewards or loss of rewards. That's when your life will be taken into account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The believer's judgment. Paul says, we don't slack up. When they're beating us, we don't stop. We don't coast. We run well, making it our goal to please him because we will stand before him one day and discuss the way we chose to live our life. That's why in the next couple of verses, he says, we understand the fear of the Lord. We understand the fear of the Lord. We understand that that day is coming. And so we want to live our life in a way that's going to make that day easy. See, I know that this easy believism that's going on today in the churches, just accept Christ, live any way you want. You're saved. It's okay. You know what? This day is coming at us. And I want to be able to stand on that day and be confident. And when he says, let's look at your life, I want him to look at my life and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? I don't believe that everybody is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How could they? You look at some of the Christians and the way they live, how could they hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Because they weren't a faithful servant. And that would just be a lie. Say, I want to stand before him confidently. I don't want to shrink back in shame and just go, oh man, I've been dreading this day. Tell you what, how foolish to coast now, to live a life of carnality now, when it will mean so much then. See, fixing our eyes on the future does a couple things then, doesn't it? It encourages me. The pain and the trials are temporal. They're not going to last forever. It encourages me that the way I handle that pain and trial really matters in glory. It encourages me that I have a Savior who died for me, who took the pain for me. And one day I'm going to walk with him on streets of gold. And how can I not take a little pain for him and keep going? He was willing to take it for me and he didn't stop. It encourages me. It also exhorts me that I want to cross that finish line well because I am going to stand before my Savior, not losing my salvation, but I'm going to give an account of my life and the choices I made and how I ran this race. And I certainly don't want to be ashamed on that day and shrink back from him. I want to be able to run up to him and say, Jesus, yes, let's go through my life. I lived for you. Every day, Lord, I lived for you. Let's look at my life. That's how the helmet works. If you're weary now and want to give up, I would rethink it. Look at the future. Fix your eyes on future truth, not on your daily struggle, not on your daily troubles. Yes, they're painful. I understand. Listen, I know. But I also know my future hope of glory brings joy in, even in the midst of my struggles. Let's pray. Father, help us to put the helmet of salvation on. Lord, it's so easy to become discouraged, to become weary. So easy to want to coast, even feel like quitting at times. But Lord, in light of these truths, how can we make those kind of choices? Lord, help us to fix our eyes on our future hope. Fix our eyes on eternal truth, not just the daily struggle. And Lord, I pray that through doing that, that we would find a renewed vigor and a renewed strength, a renewed commitment to run every day for you in the most effective way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.